Let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 10. I am confident, is a message from the Lord for us this morning. When I began looking at this passage this week, I read through it once, and I read through it twice, and I just saw the message. And just began to write, and the message just tumbled out faster than I can write. That don't happen very often, does it, Eric? And I'm just confident this is a message from the Lord for us this morning. I pray that He'll bless it to our hearts. I've been very anxious to preach it. The title of the message is a question. Have you been saved? Now, I'm not asking, did you get saved? I'm asking, have you been saved? You know, someone says, I got saved. That kind of implies that you could do something, you know, to make this work of salvation happen. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking this morning is, has God done a work of salvation for you and in you? And it's my desire to preach this message in such a way this morning that you who have been saved will know it. And that you'll find comfort and assurance and confidence in Christ. And if you have not been saved, I want you to know that too, so that you'll be left with no option but to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as all of your salvation. And our text this morning gives us a description of how God saves sinners. And this is how God saves everyone He saves without exception. If I have been saved, I'll recognize this is what God did for me. And if I think I've been saved some other way, other than this, what God's Word says, I'm not saved. And I'm left with no option but to seek Christ. I need Him. So my first point is this. Have you been saved? This work of salvation is the work of God alone. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, there are obviously people who are not saved. Every religious person we know is not saved. The Jews are the perfect example of that. Most of them, Scripture says, most of them were not saved. Now, they're very religious. They're very zealous. But most of them weren't saved, which is why Paul prays for them. You know, we just looked in Romans chapter 9. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul was what today we would call a Calvinist, isn't he? Believing in God's electing grace. Believing in the fact, the truth from Scripture, that Christ only died for His elect. He didn't die for everybody. He died for His elect. Do you know if you believe that, that will make you pray? If you believe that, that will make you beg God for mercy. You know, God's elect never think, oh well, you know, God's going to save His people, so there's nothing I need to do about it. No, if we believe in sovereign mercy, if we really believe this, God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. If we really believe that, you know what we'll do? We'll pray, and we'll beg God for mercy. And whenever someone's saved, somebody else is always praying. Somebody else is begging God for mercy. And we have to beg God for mercy, don't we? Because God is the only one who can save a sinner. Salvation is the work of God alone. That's why we ask Him to save. Salvation is the work of the whole Godhead, the three in one. Salvation is the work of the Father in election. The Father chose a people to be saved before time began. If it weren't for God's electing grace, nobody would be saved. Because with our sin nature left to ourselves, we would never choose God. So God had to choose us first, didn't He? Then salvation is the work of God the Son. God the Son came to this earth incarnate. And that's just a big word. It means He came in the flesh. He came as a man. And as a man, He did what no other man had ever done before or since. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And He gave that obedience to His people so that it's theirs. That's how they're made righteous. They did everything Christ, their federal head, did, so they're righteous. Just In the exact same way, we did everything that Adam did in the garden. That's how we became unrighteous. And then Christ took their sin, and he took it away from them and made it his, and he died to put their guilt away, to wash all their sin away under his blood. Now, only the Son of God in human flesh could do that. Redemption is the work of Christ alone. You and I could never obey God, and we would never have anything to contribute to pay for our sin debt. This must be redemption, putting away of sin, must be the work of the Son alone. Then salvation is the work of God the Holy Spirit. He comes and gives life to his people in the new birth. Now, in the new birth, there's a new man born. There's a new nature born in a believer that wasn't there before. And there's two different natures inside of every believer. There's the nature of sin. You'll never be anything but the nature of sin. It's the flesh. And there's the nature of holiness. That's the spirit. You'll never be anything but perfect holiness. Now, you and I can't give ourselves this new birth. We can't will ourselves to be born again spiritually any more than we could will ourselves to be born physically. When I was born physically, I had no input in the matter whatsoever. Somebody else had to do that for me. The exact same thing is true of spiritual life. We can't will it to happen. We can't make it happen. Somebody else has to do that for us. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He comes and gives his people life. This matter of salvation is the work of God alone. When did the Apostle Paul say he was saved? When it pleased God. That's when. And that's when you and I will be saved too. When it pleased God. This is the work of God alone. All right, now second. Nobody will be saved in ignorance. Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, no one's going to be saved in ignorance. But let me make this perfectly clear. Salvation is not knowledge. It's not. You can't be saved by memorizing the doctrines of grace. I mean, I can tell you that from the Word. I can tell you that from my own experience. That's not salvation. You can't be saved by reading and understanding the Scriptures with the natural mind, because this book is a closed book to the natural mind. We cannot understand it with our natural faculties. You can't look at God and study God and figure God out to be saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't receive those things. He doesn't have anything to put them in. Joyce, you came with an empty bucket, you said this morning. That's not the bucket of the flesh. The flesh got nothing to put these things in. No, they're foolishness unto the man of flesh. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They've got to be revealed. Now, there are several spiritual truths that the natural man is completely ignorant of. Paul says they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, we'll get to this in a minute. Primarily, this means the righteousness of Christ. But your man is ignorant of God's personal righteousness. Now, everybody will say God's righteous. I mean, I don't think you can find somebody that wouldn't say that God's holy, that God's righteous. But men have no idea that God is perfectly, absolutely holy, and God requires absolute perfect holiness. God will not accept anything less than perfection, perfect obedience to the law of God. It's got to be perfect, not just outwardly. Not just indeed, but it's got to be perfect in heart and motive. Even if I do the right thing, but I really don't want to, that's sin. It's a sinful motive. And I don't care how zealous you are. God's not impressed with zeal. You and I are impressed with religious zeal. But religious zeal leads a person to strap on a bomb and go blow himself up in an auditorium somewhere. Zeal will not bring us to salvation. God's not impressed with zeal. I want to tell you what God's impressed with? Holiness. God's only impressed with His Son. So when somebody tells you, oh, it doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you if you're just really sincere. No, He won't either. Don't fall for it. God is holy, and he requires perfect holiness. If you go the wrong way, you'll never get to the right destination, no matter how zealously you go. The Jews showed us that. We saw that last week in verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They tried to be righteous, but they weren't. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't seek it the right way. They sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. And you know the Jews. They were very, very zealous about the law, weren't they? It didn't matter that they were zealous. They were seeking righteousness the wrong way. And somebody tells you, well, you know, just do your best and God will do the rest. Just do your best and God will accept you if you just try your best. Don't fall for it, because he won't. Again, the Jews that Paul is praying for here showed us that. What did our Lord say then? Your righteousness had better exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's not good enough. God is holy, and he requires perfect holiness. Man by nature is ignorant of that. But then here's what Paul really meant. Men by nature are ignorant of how God saves sinners, of how God makes a sinner righteous. It's through the righteousness of Christ given to them so that they're made actually righteous. That God's holy. He can't just justify his elect by overlooking their sin and ignoring it. So he makes them actually righteous by making them righteous in Christ. God can't justify his people by pretending. It's just, well, it's just like they're righteous. No, God's got to make them actually righteous because God sees everything as it is. He can't pretend. So God makes his people actually righteous. God imputes. He counts. You know, that word impute is an accounting term. He counts his people righteous because they are righteous. That's what he's made them in their federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did everything Christ, their federal head, did, so they are righteous. Now, man's ignorant of those truths by nature. Left to our own devices, we would never figure that out. All of man's religion goes every way in this world, but actually finding a way to make a sinner righteous, because they're ignorant of how God does that. If we're going to know those things, how will we know them? God's got to reveal them to us by his grace. Now, salvation is not education. Salvation is by revelation. God's got to reveal these things to us. But when he does, there's some things we'll know. No one is saved in ignorance. We can't be saved and be ignorant of who God is, can we? Because eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So we can't be saved and be ignorant of who God is. A sinner can't be saved and be ignorant of who we are. You know, if we're ignorant of who we are, that all we do is sin, so there's no hope in us. Until God shows us what we really are, we're going to be ignorant of that. And we'll never seek the Savior. We can't be saved being ignorant of our sin, our depravity. No one can be saved. This is so obvious. You can't be saved if you don't know who the Savior is. If you're going to be saved, you've got to know the Savior. We've got to know Christ. Well, how will we know him? When it pleased God to reveal him to us and in us. That's when. We can't be saved and be ignorant of the gospel. The gospel declares the Lord Jesus Christ, declares salvation in him. You can't be saved or ignorant of the gospel. If you never heard the gospel, you're not saved, because faith cometh by hearing. So heart faith and true knowledge, they come together in one when God reveals Christ to our hearts. When God saves a sinner, there's some things we know. We know Christ is all my righteousness. Everybody who's saved knows that. Everybody that God saves knows that Christ is my sacrifice for sin. I don't need to sacrifice anything. I don't need to give up anything. Christ is the sacrifice for my sin. Christ is everything to me. My prophet, my priest, and my king. All my hope is Christ. How do you know that? God revealed Christ to you. That's how. I'll look back at Romans chapter 3. Let's go up and look at verse 19. Now we know. See, this is something, we're not ignorant of this, we know this. That what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without our obedience to the law, is manifested, is made obvious, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now that's a mouthful, Paul. How do you know all that? How does every believer know all that? Because God revealed Christ to my heart. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, no one is saved in ignorance, are they? Now, if God saved us, he's revealed himself to us. He's revealed Christ to us so that we know him. And if you know Christ, you know his attributes. You know his personality. It's to know him. You know things about him. Don't know everything, but you do know some things about him, don't you? All right, here's the third thing. Here's something difficult for the flesh, impossible for the flesh. Salvation is submitting. Submitting to God. Look here at the end of verse 3 in our text, Romans 10. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now salvation, this is Ed's term, is surrender. It's surrender. Surrender to God. When you think about submitting to God, it's surrender. You just stack your arms and you beg for peace on God's terms. That's submitting to God. To submit to God is to say, God's right and I'm wrong. Well, you know, but I thought if I did this and I did this, Naaman thought too, didn't he? I thought the prophet would come out here and go through some religious mumbo jumbo. I thought, who cares what I thought? I'm wrong and God's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. When I submit to God, this is what I do. I get rid of my thinking. I get rid of everything that I've done and I turn to God. Everything he says is exactly as I believe it. I'm lost in Adam and I'm made just and perfect in Christ. I believe it just like God says it in his word. It's submitting. I remember years ago, this is a kind of a good illustration of that, when the group at Wheelersburg first started meeting together, and we were going to observe the Lord's table there for the very first time. It was on a Sunday night, and Sunday morning, Brother Charlie Pennington preached on the Passover. He began to touch on the Lord's table, and that evening, we were going to observe the Lord's table. Well, everybody knew where this was leading. Nobody there had ever had wine at the Lord's table. Oh, they had grape juice. One of the older men, Bob Carell, was standing there after the service, and somebody asked him, Bob, what do you think about wine at the Lord's table? And Bob said, I've always been a juice man myself. He said, but I'm getting ready to become a wine man. That's submitting to God's word. If God's word says it, that's what I submit to. I believe it. I do. Salvation, you cannot be saved till you submit to God, till you bow at the feet of the sovereign and worship him and beg him to do something for you can't do for yourself. Just like that leper, Lord, you don't have to. I know you don't have to. I don't deserve it. But if you will, you can make me clean. That's submitting to his will. To submit to God is to take sides with God against myself and say God would be right. He'd be just to condemn me. But God, don't give me justice. Don't give me what I've earned. Don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me what I got coming to me. I'm begging you for mercy. Oh, God, give me mercy. It's the only hope I've got. Just submit to God. is to submit to God's will, His choice in salvation. Lord, you elected the people. Lord, choose me. You chose sinners. Lord, choose me, because I'll never choose you. Lord, you're the potter, and I'm the clay. I'm in your hands to do with as you would. Would you make me a vessel of mercy, not a vessel of wrath? Lord, I submit. This is submitting to Christ. You know, this submission to Christ is not just a one-time thing, is it? No, it's continual. Lord, I submit to your will. I submit. Even when trials and troubles afflict my flesh and I do not understand, I say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's submitting to God. This is primarily what Paul's talking about here. To submit to God is to submit to the righteousness of Christ. Now, what's that? It's to say that the obedience of Christ is the only obedience I have. It's the only righteousness that I have. Now, that's easy to say. I mean, that's easy to make your words, your mouth form those words. That's an easy thing to say. It sounds so doctrinal and religious and something, but when does somebody really mean that? It's when I submit to His righteousness. When I don't try to add anything to Christ in order to be saved. I don't try to improve my standing with God by doing something extra. Before I'm converted and after I'm converted. See, none of this is a one-time thing. It's constantly throw away my rags of righteousness. Constantly throw away everything that I do that makes me think look so good, y'all. And just rest in Christ alone. I submit to Christ, to His righteousness, when I continue just like I began. With no hope other than Christ. I don't ever expect to add to it. I submit to the righteousness of Christ when I quit trying to earn something myself and just rest in Christ. It's all in Him. I submit to Christ when I quit looking to the law to see how well I'm living. I don't need to look to the law to see how well I'm living. See what I need to do? I need to look to Christ. Do you want to know how to live? Don't look to the law. Look to Christ. Just look to Him and follow Him. Ignore the law completely. That's right. Don't be honest because the law tells you not to lie. No. Be honest because you look to Christ, the righteous man. Huh? Christ is the end of the law. The goal of the law is never to get you to look at the law and do what it says. The goal of the law is always to get you to think, I can't do that. So you look to Christ. Who did it for you? Because you've got to depend upon Christ. Christ is the end. He's the termination point of the law. Christ is the period that ends the sentence. When there's a period, that sentence is ended. That's Christ. The law required obedience, didn't it? Christ is the end of that because He already obeyed it. Now, I tell you what else the law did. The law threatened punishment. And it had power to punish, didn't it? It had power to damn. Christ is the termination, the end of that punishment. Because He already died as a substitute for His people. He already took the sting of death away. So the law has got, the law does not want one thing to do with anybody who believes Christ. So don't you want anything to do with it either. Just look to Christ. Christ is the end of our law keeping. It's the termination point of our law keeping. And it's the start of resting in Christ. We touched on this in the lesson this morning. You got to always strive to do it, don't you? Labor to rest. But labor to enter into that rest. To submit to the righteousness of Christ is to quit trying to get some extra credit by living right and keeping the law and doing religious things and just rest in Christ so He gets all the credit. When our Lord, on that last day of the feast, He stood up and He cried to weary sinners. What did He say? Come to me. I'm going to give you a lot of stuff to do in the church. I can give you some new responsibilities. We're going to start you doing this and start you doing this and start you doing something this. Start you in studying all these books so you can improve. That's not what He said. He said, come to me. I'll give you rest. That's submitting to Christ. Just rest in Him. I rest in Him because I trust Him.
He's all I need. He's enough.
John Chapman said this. Always remember this. Christ is enough if he's all you got.
He's enough. Just rest in him.
Quit from your work and rest in Christ. He's enough. Right, here's the fourth thing. Salvation is accomplished by Christ. It's by his work alone, by the work of the Godhead alone. And salvation is received through faith in Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law to who? To everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of all the law's demands. Christ is the end of the law's threatening punishment to everyone who believes Christ. Faith is believing Christ. Believing that he's all it takes to save a sinner like me. Hang on to your seat. Do you know you don't have to do anything to be saved? You don't have to do anything to be saved. You, as a matter of fact, you can't contribute anything to your salvation. You must contribute nothing to your salvation. You must do nothing in order to be saved. That's right, I can show you that. Acts chapter 16, you must do nothing. You must simply believe Christ. Acts 16, verse 30. You know the story here, the Philippian jailer. How Paul and Silas have been so abused and thrown in there in that dark dungeon prison, all beaten and battered, and their hands and feet all in these shackles. The Lord sent that earthquake, and then look at verse 30, Acts 16. And that jailer, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, and anybody else too. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, you know, that jailer, he's trembling, he's getting ready to kill himself. He'll throw himself on a sword, and he brings them out. He's full of fear and trembling. He would have done anything that they said, wouldn't he? Anything Paul and Silas told him to do, he'd have done it. And they didn't say, you better let us out of this jail. You better start treating us right. You better get out here and start serving the Lord and giving your tithe. As a matter of fact, you better make up for all those tithes you're missing by giving us the money, you know. You better quit this job and go out there and get something more respectable because this is shameful. They didn't say any of that, did they? What'd they say? Believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That means you and me too. God saves everybody he saves the exact same way. Just believe. The gospel never tells us to do something in order to be saved. Ever. That's the message of the law. Look back in our text, verse 5, Romans 10. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the righteousness people try to get by keeping the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The law says do. And the law does not care what you did in the past. No matter what you did in the past, even if it was perfect, you better do more. You've got to do more, and it better always be perfect. If you ever say, do, or think one thing that's not perfect, you'll be damned. That's what the law says. Now, the law also does say, if you do perfectly, you'll live. But our problem is we can't do. We can't do and live. We can't obey God's law perfectly because we have a nature of sin that's opposed to God's law. So all the law can say to you and me is guilty and condemned. That's the very reason Peter, all those men got together. That's the very reason Peter told them, don't preach the law. Don't put this law on people. Just preach Christ. Because Peter knew this. If we preach the law in order to get people to act right, in order to get people to do right, in order to get people to live the way they're supposed to live, all we're doing is putting a burden on people which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter said, don't put that burden on people. We're to give them rest in Christ. Just preach Christ to them. Righteousness can never come by us keeping the law. But if we have faith in Christ, we quit listening to the law because we know Christ is our righteousness. I don't need to look to the law to find out how to be righteous. I already know. Christ is my righteousness. Now, verse 6, faith starts to speak. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, here, this is what this is saying. Faith never says, what do I need to do to make the work of Christ effectual for me? Faith never asks that. Faith doesn't say, what do I need to do to get Christ to come down from heaven as a man and save me? Faith doesn't ask that. Because Christ already came. Faith doesn't say, what do I need to do to get Christ to rise from the dead to justify me? Faith doesn't ask that. Faith just believes Christ, who already did that, who already finished all the work of salvation for his people. Faith just believes that Christ is all of my salvation. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to glory is all it took to save a vile sinner like me. Now that's what faith doesn't say. Faith never says, what do I need to do to make the work of Christ effectual for me? If you ever hear somebody say that to you, you run away from them. Because you got it on the authority of God's word, they're telling you a lie. Faith never has to say, what do I need to do to make Christ's work effectual for me? Well, what does faith say? Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, when there's faith in the heart, there's going to be something in the mouth worth saying and something worth listening to, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If there's faith in Christ in the heart, something in the mouth is going to be worth listening to. Faith just believes the gospel. That's all it does. It just believes the gospel. Listen, people fall into this. Don't think you've got to understand every detail about the gospel before you can believe it. We're never called on to understand it. Think of salvation. This is the work of God, right? How God can be just and justifier. The gospel that he's given men to preach. That took the very wisdom of God to produce it. Then don't expect to understand it. Just believe it. Just believe what God says. Now, here Paul says, if you believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you shall be saved. Now, faith doesn't just believe in a historical fact that a man named Jesus Christ died on a cross, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead. This is what faith believes. That Christ died as the sacrifice for my sin. That I am so vile. I'm so sinful. I'm so wretched. I am so polluted with sin. I am so without hope in myself that the only way I could ever be saved, the only way my sin could ever be put away, is if the Son of God died for me. And the Son of God shed the blood of God. Put my sin. It took the blood of God to wash my sin away because I am so vile. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I'm the opposite of everything God is. And he rose again for our justification. Christ rose again because his sacrifice really did put my sin away. So that I don't have to do anything else. Christ rose from the dead. Well, let's start here. Christ died. You know why Christ died? He was made sin for his people. He took the sin of his people in his own body on the tree. The law demands death for sin. Christ died to pay for the sin that was made his. And his death justified me. Made me without sin. Made everyone he died for without sin. And the resurrection of Christ is the proof of it. Christ was raised from the dead. Why? Because the sin he died for is put away. There's no sin left. Nothing to keep him dead. So the Father raised him again. He died and he rose again because he put away the sin of his people. Now if you believe that, if that's your only hope, you're saved. The only way you can believe that is if God's given you the gift of faith. If you believe that all it took is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he died for you, then you're saved. Because the only way that can be your all of your hope is if God's done a work of grace in you, give me the gift of faith. All right, now here's the last thing. Salvation will be confessed publicly. Verse 9. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the way that we publicly confess Christ is believer's baptism. Now listen, nobody's saved because they're baptized. And we have a baptismal service here. That pool gets filled up with water from a garden hose. Nobody's sins are going to be cleansed in that water. It's just water from a garden hose. No one is saved because they're baptized. No one is saved because they get in front of a group of people and say so publicly, you know. We're saved when God does a work of grace in the heart. A sinner is saved when God gives us a new heart. And that heart loves Christ. That heart believes Christ. And that heart will confess Christ. Sooner or later, if God's done a work of grace in your heart, you're going to tell everybody about it. You just won't be able to help it. You just have to go and tell what great things the Lord's done for you. I heard recently of a young woman. She's very shy. She doesn't ever like to be in the public eye. She didn't want everybody looking at her, you know. And her pastor thought, Lord's done something here. Lord's done something for her. And he just waited. He just waited. He just waited. And eventually, that need to confess Christ overcame that shyness. And she baptized. She had to do it. Because that heart just got to confess Christ. Now, let me reiterate, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. But I just wouldn't give you a plug nickel. For somebody that professes to believe Christ, and after a long time, still has not yet been baptized, because that's just living in rebellion against the Savior. The Savior told us when we believe to confess Him in baptism. I mean, if we're not baptized, it's just, you know, it's either unbelief or rebellion, one or the other. So for you who haven't been baptized, let me ask you this. I'm not trying to talk anybody into baptism. This is just telling you what God's Word said. What are you waiting for? When we're baptized, we're confessing Christ. We confess. I agree with everything that God says about me and everything God says about salvation. I agree with that. God's not going to change what He says. His Word's not going to change. Then just agree with Him. But again, this matter of confession, it begins with baptism. You know, I've heard this so many times. I can tell you this from my own experience. You know, you wait and you wait and you wait. You try to think, well, you know, how much should I know? Should I do this? Should I have this feeling? And finally, you just come to the conclusion, all I know is I believe Christ. I'm just going to be baptized. And you're baptized, you think, oh, wish I'd done this so long ago. Just, you know. Well, you know what that's going to start? That's going to start a lifetime of confessing Christ. The believer continues to confess Christ all the days of our life. We continue to confess Christ by identifying with His people. This is God's people. This is who I want to be with. We confess Christ when we're here, when the gospel is preached. Not because somebody's taking attendance, but because I need to worship. I need to hear the gospel. I need to meet together with the brethren and sing the praises. And we confess Christ when we give out of the abundance that the Lord's given to us. We confess Christ when we serve the Lord. What can I do to help? Just out of a thankful heart. See, that's confessing Christ is a continual thing. Now, it begins with believer's baptism, but it doesn't end there. Anyone God saved is going to have to say so eventually. Henry said, it'll leak out on you eventually. Let me give you this in conclusion. Real salvation, it's in the heart. You know, don't think, well, just because I got up in front of a group of people, confessed, you know, I believe Christ, I'm saved. Well, you left out what Paul says here. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Salvation's in the heart, but it's also in the head. We're not saved ignorantly. And when someone confesses Christ, we're not ignorant about what we're doing, about what we're confessing. This matter of head knowledge and heart faith. People that leave it to their own human reasoning are going to get it wrong every time. Head knowledge without a heart faith. It, you know, with heart faith, there's emotion. There's rest, there's trusting, there's love, there's adoration, there's worship. Head knowledge without a heart faith, the emotion that goes with that is just dry, dead doctrine. And it's the most boring preaching you'll ever hear. And the effect of that
on the life of a person is to make them just cold and hard and unfeeling. And you listen to them long enough, they'll confess to you what they're trusting in. It's their knowledge. They'll confess to you the books they've written and the books they've read and all that stuff, you know. Just listen, they'll confess. But a so-called heart work where there's all kinds of emotion, you know, and without any head knowledge. Now, that can look exciting to the flesh, but there's no truth in it. All that is ungoverned emotion. An ungoverned emotion is the best example that I can think of. Blow up a balloon and hold the end of it and let it go. It's ungoverned. It's undirected, isn't it? That kind of belief, that emotion without any head knowledge is just act foolish. If somebody's trusting in that kind of emotion, that kind of experience, you just listen. They'll tell you. It won't be hard to see. But head knowledge with heart faith, head knowledge that comes from heart faith, that kind of preaching feeds the soul. That kind of preaching comforts the hearts of God's people. That kind of preaching will lead us to Christ. It'll lead us to worship in spirit and in truth. And people will confess, that's the Christ I'm trusting. That's the only Savior that can save me. You just wait. Just wait. You don't have to push them. Just wait. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. Because God's done a work of grace in the heart. Now I pray He'll do that for each of us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this precious portion of Your Word, this declaration of how You save sinners. Oh, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace in saving sinners. How we thank You for Your goodness to Your people, that You've given us this gospel to preach, and that You give Your people a heart faith to believe, to rest, to run to Christ. Oh, how we thank You. How we thank You for a Savior who puts sin away, who makes His people righteous. How we thank You for a Savior that gives real, eternal life to Your people. Father, I pray You bless Your word as it's been preached this morning. Bless it to the hearts of Your people, those that You have done this great work of grace for them and in them. Father, cause it to comfort their hearts. Cause it to cause us to come to Christ again this morning, to bow at His feet, to worship Him, to find our rest and our joy and our comfort all in Him. And Father, I pray You bless Your word to the hearts of those who are here this morning that do not believe. Father, cause it to pierce the heart. Cause it to break through that stony heart of rebellion. Give a new heart of grace. Give a new heart of faith that looks to and rests in and submits to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things for Your glory, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the good of Your people. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks.